Okay, this is our second session with the Navigator staff at Zambia on the Word of God. And we've looked at the Word of God as understood and interpreted by cults, their new religion. The Word of God is understood and interpreted by liberals. Man's higher knowledge judges the Word of God. And we were talking about apostolic authority. The Word of God is understood and interpreted by apostolic authority in Revelation. Well, what other types of apostolic authority are presented to the church in the 21st century? Well, there are all sorts of teachings, spiritual teachings, that are not in the Bible based on apostolic authority, aren't there? One is after-death experiences. Men die, and they go to hell, or they go to heaven, and then they come back. And they can tell us things, can't they? They can tell us things that we can't find in the Bible. That's new revelation, isn't it? We reject all apostolic, extra-biblical revelation. All apostles are limited to the revelation of Scripture. So we reject that. Plus, they didn't go to heaven and they didn't go to hell. How could you say that? You have to be willing to think outside the box, John. Well, yes, I do need to be willing to think outside the box. That's creative methodology. And as I get older, that becomes more important. I do not need to learn to think outside the book, the Bible, because I'm forbidden from exceeding Scripture. Remember, we looked at that passage last hour. We should learn not to exceed what is written. And Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die what?
Once.
That's exactly right. After that comes judgment. That's exactly right. So no, these men didn't go to heaven, or they didn't go to hell, because if they had died, what would they have gone? Where would they have gone? To the judgment, wouldn't they? And if they were non-Christians, they would have been pronounced guilty and gone to hell. And if they were Christians, they would be pronounced not guilty and gone to heaven. We want to be judged. We look forward to it. And it's true that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but there's no reason for a Christian to fear that. Because Christ has borne our shame and our sins and our penalties and our judgment, and we'll be pronounced not guilty. A lot of people like to be judged. Who likes to be judged? Some people pay thousands of dollars and spend years of wanting to be judged. How about Zambian Olympic athletes? Do they want to be judged? They live for the judgment, don't they? Week after week, running and participating in different athletic events, hoping to have a fair judge, that they will progress, and then finally they'll go to England to the Olympics, won't they? And they all love to be judged. That's what they live on. Beauty contestants want to be judged, don't they? They want to be judged. That's what they live for. People who are taking tests to gain entrance into medical schools or higher universities, they want there to be a judge, don't they? They want there to be a standard because they know they can do it. They look forward to it. So we as Christians, we look forward to the judgment. The motif of the non-Christian is the judgment of the criminal, isn't it? The motif of the Christian, though, in 2 Timothy 2, is the judgment of the athlete, which is a positive judgment, isn't it? So anytime the Bible speaks of Christians being judged, like 1 Corinthians 9 or 2 Timothy 2, it's always in an athletic endeavor. And we all know that even if we don't get first place, like I don't think I'm going to beat out Paul, but I still enjoy the pageantry and the competition. When I was in high school, I was involved in track and field competition. I did the triple broad jump, and I did the 400 meter. And even though as I advanced and people began, and genetics started kicking in, and the really good guys, you know, started showing up. I still just love being at the meet, seeing my friends, you know. And you hear a gunfire, and you look around and say, what's that event going on? And, you know, you go over and watch the pole vaulters. I was always kind of intrigued by those guys. I tried my hand at the shot put, but you can't run and be a shot put guy. Can't do it. You gotta choose, you know, one body shape or the other. But I was always intrigued by it. So I just loved it. And that's how we are. You know, we're not all going to get first place with Paul, but we're all going to place, aren't we? And we all get to participate in the athletic event, and we all look forward to being judged. We're not afraid of the judge. So that's where we are. But we will be judged. You don't get to come back. It's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. So they didn't die. I was saying yesterday to the gappers that I had a dream two nights ago that I was back home with my wife and my grandchildren. Was I back home with my wife and my grandchildren? What you dream has absolutely nothing to do with the reality. So just because somebody is unconscious on an operating table or is hit in the head or shot or has a heart attack and dreams something doesn't mean they did anything, does it? You can write a lot of books and make a lot of money, can't you? So no, people don't die and go to heaven and go to hell and come back. They have dreams or they're just liars. That's the same thing. Another form of apostolic revelation is the appearances of Jesus. People are always saying Jesus appeared to them. What does Hebrews 9:28 say? We got two nice verses. We can lay both of these mythological teachings in the church today to rest. Hebrews 9:27, men die once. So no, you didn't go to heaven, you didn't go to hell, you didn't come back, you were just unconscious. That's all you were. There's no money to be made in that, is there? Hebrews 9:28, what does that say? Talks about Jesus doing something. What does it say he will do? He will do it for those who are eagerly awaiting him. Nelson, Hebrews 9:28.
So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people.
Okay, let's stop there. Apostolic authority says every time that the blood is blessed and the wafer is blessed, it becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ and is re-sacrificed. Is that true? No, it's not. Because apostolic authority is subject to the authority of the Word of God. We don't understand the Word of God in light of Catholic and Lutheran and Orthodox and Anglican apostles, do we? So it doesn't happen. Okay, keep reading.
And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Yeah. So, has Jesus been appearing to people? How many times will Jesus appear? A second time. That's it. No, they didn't see Jesus. They didn't see Jesus. They say, some Muslim who has never even read the Bible says Jesus appeared to him. I have my master's in theology. I'm working on my doctorate in theology. I've read the Bible through 100 times. I've memorized vast number of scriptures. I've studied in the Greek and Hebrews. And I don't know what Jesus looks like. How does a Muslim teenager who's never even read the Bible know what Jesus looks like? Besides that, Nelson, could you stand up here for a minute, please? Give me five facial characteristics that distinguished Nelson from me. What are one?
Color.
Color, okay.
Yeah, I think that's pretty good.
What else?
Yeah.
Or lack of it. Okay. That's pretty good. What else? I'm fatter. Okay.
That's good.
All right. That's good. Eyes are different, aren't they? Our glasses are different, aren't they? Aren't they? Nose different. Ears, I've got much bigger ears than Nelson. Okay. I have to be careful when the wind blows. Thank you, Nelson. So, If I'm walking down the street, you can tell the difference between Nelson and I, can't you? Okay? Now, stand up, Priscilla. Say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Now, I'll say, praise the Lord. And everybody close their eyes.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, you can open up. Who said that? How do you know? You know her voice. Thank you. Thank you, Priscilla. So, you know what Nelson looks like and you know what I look like. So when you see us, you know which is which. You know what Priscilla's voice sounds like. You know what my voice sounds like. When you hear it, you can tell which is which, can you? Give me the five facial characteristics that distinguish Jesus from Satan. You don't know, do you? So you don't know who you've seen, do you? If some apparition appears and says they're Jesus, does that make that apparition Jesus? No, it doesn't. Especially if God the Holy Spirit says it's not Jesus. If you hear a voice and that voice says for you to do something, does that mean it's God? Tell me the tonal differentiation between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Satan. What are the tonal differentiations? You don't know, do you? Okay? If somebody comes in here and we're doing Bible study and they have a Book of Mormon, can you tell me what's the Bible and what's the Book of Mormon? Mm-hmm. How about the Quran in the Bible? Mm-hmm. How about the Hindu Book of the Dead in the Bible? How about Jehovah's Watchtower magazine in the Bible? So we can tell, can't we?
Mm-hmm.
But we don't know these other things, do we? So what do we have to rely on? What we do now. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says Jesus will appear a second time. It's over. That's it. The Bible says he rose from the dead, he made multiple appearances, then he appeared to Paul during the apostolic ministry. One of the biblical definitions of an apostle is that he's personally taught by Jesus. So Jesus continued to appear in visions and instruct these apostles because that's part of the gift and calling of the apostle. And then the last apostle died and it's over. The scripture is closed. The appearances have ended. It's done. And then the Word of God teaches us what now will be the universal doctrine. And that is, he will appear a second time. So no, they didn't see Jesus. Now, to what advantage is it of Satan? Of course, people will say, well, it must have been Jesus because good occurred. Is that a good argument? Since good resulted, this Muslim boy, or this Russian girl, or this Hindu child, this person received Christ from seeing Jesus, so it must have been Jesus because good occurred. Is that true? Is one of the tests of the Spirit if good happens or not? No, it's not. Why does good happen? Because God is good. Turn to Matthew 5, please. Matthew 5:45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So there's a drought in Zambia, and the Hindus pray, and the Muslims pray, and the Jehovah's Witnesses pray, and the Mormons pray, and the cultic witch doctor prays, and the navigators pray, and the Catholics pray, and the Protestants pray. Will it rain? Yeah. Because although God uses drought to bring people himself, he said, he promised Noah until the world is destroyed, there will always be seasons, there will always be rain. So it will eventually rain, won't it? And who will it rain on? Yeah, and that's good, isn't it? But does it validate Islam? No, it just means God is good. And salvation doesn't validate any experience. It just means God is good. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The fact that someone comes to Christ just means that God is a good, gracious God who brings people to himself, doesn't he? We talked yesterday about the fact that I had a friend who was hit by a drunk driver, and his testimony is that he was hit by a drunk driver and put in the hospital, and that's why he came to Christ. Is that why he came to Christ? No. Because if it is, we should all engage in drunk driving evangelism, shouldn't we? He came to Christ because God is good, and because I have been witnessing to him, and a number of other people have been witnessing to him. And God used what Satan meant for evil. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, John 10:10. John 8:44. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. Satan wanted to kill him before he became a Christian, but God is a good, gracious God, and God reached out and snatched him, didn't he? And saved him. That's his testimony, not drunk driving. And so if Satan had, if people are going to receive Christ and Satan can appear to them and tell them they're Mary, the mother of Jesus, or they're Jesus, or they're, you know, fill in the blank, that's very effective, isn't it? Then people talk about the apparition rather than what God the Holy Spirit says in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we decide that we are impotent against Islam because we can't do these miracles and the gospel isn't effective with them. You need some fantastic miracle like an appearance of Jesus to get these people saved. Is that true? No, you don't. But if you buy into the fact that Jesus is appearing, if this is your testimony, I was a teenager or I was a young man, and I read the Bible and I talked to some Christians and I prayed to receive Christ. Is anybody going to put you on an airplane and fly you around and put you behind a podium and make a movie clip about you and put you in a book for that testimony? But what if you tweak your testimony a little bit and say you saw Jesus? Now what happens? They're going to put you behind a podium. They're going to put you behind a radio microphone. They're going to fly you to a Christian studio over in the U.S. and make a film clip of you. You're going to fly around and speak and stay in hotels and nice homes. And it's a great indoor sport, isn't it? And if no one will publish your book about what the Bible says, you can always say you died, went to hell, and came back. They'll publish that book, won't they? Won't they? But none of those things happened. Because the so-called Catholic, Orthodox, Lutheran, Anglican, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Apostles, Prophets, the Word of God isn't understood and interpreted by them. It's understood and interpreted by the Bible. So you can say, but John, how can you say? Because the Bible says. How can you know? Because the Bible says. What does Acts 4:12 say? There is no other name given among men under heaven by which you may be saved. Now Joel Osteen says, well, I'm not sure Hindus are going to hell. They're very devout and they're very spiritual. And he's an apostle, isn't he? Does that mean anything? No, because Acts 4:12 isn't understood and interpreted by Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen's beliefs are understood and interpreted by the Bible, and he's wrong. But how can you say, how can you know, how can you be sure that there isn't somebody out there, a Jew or a Hindu or somebody who's going to go to heaven who's never heard of Jesus? Because the Bible says so. And that's how I know they didn't see Jesus. But once you open that door, the Bible says it, but we're going to make exceptions. You've got to make exceptions for everything, don't you? Once you open the one, when the Bible says a woman shall not teach or exercise authority over a man, and you open the door for that for culture, you also have to let homosexuals do it, don't you? And lesbians do it, don't you? And people who worship Buddha and Jesus, don't you? You have to let them all do it. Because the Bible is no longer the authority. And once you let somebody who hasn't trusted Christ personally through a knowledge of salvation, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears the word and believes, so they have to hear knowledge and believe knowledge. Once you allow people to receive Christ without hearing, without knowledge, then you have to let them all in, don't you? No one comes to Jesus because Jesus appears to them for two reasons. One is, Jesus didn't appear to them. But the other reason is, a figure or a picture of Jesus does not convey the knowledge necessary to become a Christian. You have to know that you have sinned, that you are dead, and that you are under judgment. That God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life, eternal and abundant life. That Jesus Christ died on the cross as your substitute. That your sin and death and judgment were placed on Christ. That God judged Christ and shed His blood as a payment for that sin. And as a result, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that you were born again. And that it was not by works. You have to know those things to get saved. And you can't know those things by looking at a picture or an apparition. Besides that, you don't know what you saw. So that was free. All right, let's keep going. What else are we going to look at? The Word of God is understood. And we'll look at another group. We're not going to cover them all. We're just going to get the highlight. Okay? We're going to call these people red letter evangelicals. How many of you have a Bible with the words of Christ in red? Okay, good. You know why you have that Bible? Because the Church of Christ, the Christian Church, and some Baptist churches, not all, say the Word of God is understood and interpreted by the words of Christ. Thus, they need a red letter Bible. Now, we have a problem with that. What is our problem with that? Well, one is we don't pit members of the Trinity against each other. We don't pit the words of God the Father in Isaiah and the words of God the Holy Spirit in Ephesians against the words of God the Son in Luke, do we? We don't do that. So what we really need is a Bible with all the words of God the Father in blue, all the words with God the Holy Spirit in green, and all the words of God the Son in red. The other problem we have with it is Jesus didn't write any of His words down, did He? God the Holy Spirit wrote all of His words down. That's it. So that's it. So you have a little conflict of interest there. But the third great problem you have with it is this. What did Jesus Christ say about homosexuality? What did He say about homosexuality? He said nothing. So you're sitting around and you're discussing whether you should admit this homosexual for baptism. And somebody says, well, it says this in Leviticus. And somebody else says, yeah, it says this though over here in the epistles. And somebody else says, yeah, but in Romans. And somebody says, raise that. Wait a minute. What did Jesus say? And what would be the answer? Well, if Jesus is silent, I don't think any of us should speak on the issue. You see the danger there?
Uh-huh.
And it's a compelling argument, except for the fact that this is wrong. All Scripture is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the final authority on the Word of God. And it's also wrong because of Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. All members of the Trinity are in complete agreement, one with the other. Colossians 2:9, all the fullness of the Godhead or deity dwells bodily in Christ. So anything God the Father says and God the Holy Spirit says, Jesus Christ is in total agreement with that. It's wrong because Jesus Christ is the living Word. So if Romans speaks against homosexuality, Christ is fine with that, isn't He? So this is wrong. We don't understand the Word of God. We don't interpret it by the words of Christ. Now we have another group. This group is called evangelical. What are we doing here? Pragmatists. Evangelical pragmatists will say the Word of God is understood and interpreted by what works. And an evangelical pragmatist will say, you know, during the time of Paul, or during the time of the prophets, or during the time of Jesus, this worked. And we really hope in the future our culture and the times will change and it will work again. But right now we just have to be practical, because if we do it this way, no one will come. The money will dry up. If we enforce this biblical teaching, all the career women in the church will leave. If we enforce this biblical teaching, all the young couples in the church will leave. If we teach strongly on this issue, all the divorced people will leave. If we teach strongly on this issue, all the women who've had abortions, their husbands and their parents, they'll all leave. If we teach strongly on this issue, some of the families in the church, their children have become homosexuals. They'll get angry and have their feelings hurt, and they'll leave. If we, and fill in the blank, can you? So evangelical pragmatists, they're always talking about what works. What works? We have to be pragmatic. That's what they'll say. We just have to be pragmatic. So we have to be careful when we start talking like that, don't we? Because we may decide we're going to live in our pragmatism to one particular issue, but you don't get to do that. Your disciples or your children will apply that same line of thinking to everything. Then you have another group of people called evangelical mystics. Evangelical mystics say, the Word of God is understood and interpreted by my experience. And so we'll go back here, apostolic revelation, they will claim authority for these after-death experiences and heaven and hell and the blood of Christ and Mary and angels, fill in the blank, based on their apostolic authority, that they are gifted as apostles or prophets. Mystics will claim no such authority. They will simply say it happened. I'll be teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or the doctrine of divorce and remarriage, or the doctrine of homosexuality, or the doctrine of chastity, waiting to your married to engage in sexual intercourse. And about halfway through the discussion, they always say the same thing. I don't know the Word of God like you do. I can't quote all these verses like you can. You can talk me into the corner, but I know what I've experienced, and you can't take that away from me. But that's not true. If you don't know the Word of God, if you haven't studied the doctrine, if you haven't memorized the verses, you don't know what you've experienced. You have no idea what you've experienced. God will tell you what you're experiencing. God will tell you if what you are about to do is an act of love or sin. One thing. God will tell you that. God will tell you is if what you're experiencing is of the Holy Spirit or a demonic spirit. Won't he? God will tell you that. You have no orientation to that. But evangelical mystics, they will always appeal to experience. And one of the experiences will be spiritual or mystical, but one of them, they always appeal to this, is that good occurred. Well, when good occurs, we have to believe that God answers Muslims' prayers, don't they? There are some places of the world that are predominantly Muslims, and Muslims are doing all the praying, and it rains. Or they're rich. Pardon me?
I was saying, and they have all the oil.
Yeah, that's right. And they're praying for prosperity and victory, and they're getting prosperity and victory and rain. So, we're going to do it on the basis of if good occurs or not. You're going to open all the doors, don't you? Or if it's spiritual. But, what is our first... What does God, the Holy Spirit, say is our first reaction, our knee-jerk reaction? This is the first thing we do when we have a spiritual experience. What does 1 John 4:1 say? Let's turn to 1 John 4:1, and then we'll close. This is a seminary course and also a conference. If you ever want to invite me back for a staff conference, I have a whole series on knowing and understanding the Word of God. What does 1 John 4:1 say? I also have another one on the Holy Spirit. I gave it at Scott. It's a course that I presented at Scott Theological Seminary outside Nairobi, in Kenya. 1 John 4:1. What does it say?
Dear friends, do not believe every spirit.
Stop. You have a spiritual experience. A spirit appears to you. A spirit enters you, a miracle occurs, a spiritual phenomenon occurs, a dead person appears, an angel appears, it's a miraculous event, it's mystical, it's spiritual. What does God the Holy Spirit say our first response is? Disbelief. That we disbelieve it, we step back, and then we sort it out by the Word of God. Is that what it says? Our first response is not to accept, without questioning, miracles and spiritual events. Our first response is to take the Word of God and test it. And when you test something, by that very act, you are disbelieving it, aren't you? If I tell Nelson that I don't have enough money to pay for the conference, but this gold ring is worth, wow, it's worth a lot now, isn't it? That's why people are chopping people's fingers off. At $1,000 an ounce?
They thought they want five.
Yeah. I'll give you my gold ring. And Nelson says, fine, but first, and he takes out this little thing, he's got some chemicals and stuff like that, and he tests it to see if it's really gold. What does that tell me about Nelson? He doesn't believe me, does he? He doesn't necessarily disbelieve me, but he doesn't believe me. He wants to make sure. God the Holy Spirit says, we are not quenching the Spirit when we test the Spirit. In fact, that's what he wants us to do. So if anybody tells you that if you disbelieve a spiritual event, you will offend God the Holy Spirit, they're lying to you. Because that's what God the Holy Spirit wants you to do, is not believe every spirit, but test it. See what happens. Test it from the Word of God. And remember, someone coming to Christ or Gerda happening, it's not one of the tests of the Spirit. There are some tests of the Spirit. But that's a false test. Satan wants you to believe that test. So, what do we look for? If it's none of these things, what is it then? How is the Word of God understood and interpreted? Well, the Word of God is understood and interpreted by the Word of God. The Word of God is the final authority on itself. How do we know all Scripture is inspired by God? How do we know that?
Well, that's what the Word of God says.
Now, Greek philosophy, Plato, Aristotle, they would say that's a circular argument. But I don't subject the Word of God to men who are burning in hell, particularly homosexual pedophiles, which they were. Homosexual pedophiles who are very intelligent, who are now burning in hell, don't tell me how to think about God's Word. So I don't need secondary historical or scientific evidence. It's nice when I have it, and it's there in its abundance, but I don't have to have it. The Word of God is understood and interpreted by the Word of God. How do we find out what the Word of God says about losing salvation? How do we find out if a person can lose their salvation? Do we interview people who have known people who have fallen away from the faith? Do we look within ourselves and think about whether it's really fair that people who are sinful get to go to heaven anyways? Do we ask apostles? Do we go to the Pope? To the Anglican bishops? To the Lutheran Church Council? Do we go to them? No, huh? Where do we go? And we look up all the verses in the Word of God, and we come to a conclusion. And what we have to remember is that when we have a question, God is not committed to answering all questions. Many times, God will simply say what that verse does not mean. And that's my frustration with the doctrine of eternal security. I can sit down and with a student or a deacon or somebody and I can establish the doctrine of eternal security, and I'll end up with about 40 or 50 verses. About a week later, they will come up with an obscure verse out of Hebrews or James or 1 John. And on basis of one obscure verse, they will toss out the window 40 querents. So many times with an obscure verse, we have to be willing to say, we don't know what that verse means, but we do know what it does not mean. Because in the area of revelation, there are higher things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord. The things revealed belong to man and all of his generations. So what Jesus did as a teenager, what God did before he created the world, those are secret things. They are not revealed. We will never know them. But there are also higher things. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Parables, prophecy, and some very difficult scripture are higher things, and we don't know what they mean unless God interprets them for us. So we have to just learn to say, I don't know, but I know what it doesn't mean. Like Mr. Ward would say, it means don't do that. That's what being left for you. The Word of God is understood by the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Pray you bless our lunch and give us a productive day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Great. I hope that will protect you from error as you teach and instruct. To convict and exhort with unfailing patience. Oh, here. I'll get somebody to take a picture. I'll send this to my wife. She's always asking me, what are you doing? What are you talking about? And if I can attach a picture to the Skype or to the email, it's always...